I gotta find my glasses and we're off and running. Proverbs 31. Why is Proverbs 31? I know it's tedious. But girls, you have to remember that God took almost an entire chapter to describe you. He only used 2 verses to describe his men. I mean, we're complicated. We need more time. We need more space. It takes more. And it takes a lot of words. So there you are. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, women of God. And I've started this series off, as I have many times when I've taught it. This is my heart's desire and my heart message, this Proverbs 31. If there's something that I long to be and long to teach, it's this, because I used to not like it at all, as you know. And then God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're so reading this wrong. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is who you are. And when you know who you are, child, and when you know where you've come from, and you know the DNA that's flowing in you, it's not a chore to be this girl, because this is already who you are. It's already programmed in you. It's programmed in you. You just have to begin to believe it and step into it and just be this girl. It happens, just like everything else happens. It happens organically, spiritually organically. It just begins to evolve in your life as you begin to see who you really are and the amazing creation, woman, God's daughter, the amazing creation of womanhood, the amazing gift of femininity, the amazing privilege of walking this planet as God's daughter. God made you a woman on purpose for his purposes. You're not a mistake. You shouldn't have been a man. You shouldn't have been a man. You're exactly who you're supposed to be. And it doesn't matter what's happened in life, how much it's messed up, the choices you've made, how disappointed you may be in people, or how disappointed you might be with yourself. God has a plan. And God's made you. He's ordained you for this time to be in this generation. He's wired you for the 21st century. And he's wired you to be successful and to be lovely and to be his girl that gives not just the wonders of God, but gives the beauty of God out as she walks through this earth every single day. Because my darling, whether you feel like it or not today, you are altogether lovely. You are girl, solid girl, 100% woman, and you are a complicated girl, but that's okay. Proverbs 31, she is God's daughter, exceptionally strong, incredibly beautiful, and unusually brilliant. Now, I have a little saying. I'm a natural blonde because the people in my tribe are from the very cold countries of the north. Sweden and Norway is where my people come from. And my mother is 100% Swede. She's a Svenska, and she can speak a little bit of Svenska. My father is Norwegian, so I am exclusively and fluorescently white. Do not ask me what I'm doing in Southern California, because as I look around, the native Southern Californians had beautiful pigment in their skin. Somehow that was missing in mine. So I get in the sun and I crack. You know the saying. Am I a little jealous of you girls that have the pigment? You better believe it. But I'm going to control myself. Because every one of us is beautiful in our own way. But as I was just studying this book and looking at this, I have no idea. That was a total rabbit trail. My brain just went, pew! Oh, blonde. There we are. Okay, back. So I have this saying that, you know, blonde, because I was born a blonde. Because, you know, there's no pigment in the hair, blonde, you know. So anyway, here's my saying. Quick, shut up. Go on. Everybody's blonde on the inside. There you go. If you're African-American, hey, okay, you got some great pigment. You're not going to wrinkle, but listen, you're blonde on the inside. I don't care what you think. If you're Hispanic, you got that great pigment, you know, forget it. You're still blonde on the inside, all right? You with me? And if you're fluorescent like me, you are so blonde on the inside. But God has made us an incredibly brilliant species because we're made in the image of God. And so we've looked from Proverbs 31, and it's the mother talking to the prince. And we're going to look at going to fall off my face, but that's okay. They're reading glasses. We're going to look at Proverbs 31 today. We're going to look at verses 23 through 26. So I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to get to it. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 23, 24, 25, and 26, because they only covered two verses last week. Is that right? Because I kind of forgot. Yeah. Okay, good. We're tracking. Is Eleanor here? Where is she? Is she gone? She's playing hooky. Does anybody have a reading glasses that I could use? These are so thrashed. Oh, what? Which ones are these? 2, 1, 1.25? Oh, no, these are perfect. Thanks. Yeah, thank you. So, see, okay. This happens when you get to be a senior. I'm so sorry, you young girls. I never thought in a million years I would have to use glasses. But I have an appointment with an eye doctor on the 11th of November, and I'm getting real glasses. So sorry. Proverbs 31. Oh, only women could do this. The men, we would have lost them by now. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Four verses today. It is 10:01. Here we go. Proverbs 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Proverbs 31, 23. Every single verse in this passage of Proverbs begins with a Hebrew letter. This is an acrostic. An acrostic is a series of sentences or paragraphs, and each one starts with a letter that forms a word. The most famous acrostic that we know of as Christians, of course, is the Christian symbol for fish. Have you ever seen it? Okay, that's an acrostic, and it means Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Five words, because in the Greek, when the New Testament was penned in Greek, when there was persecution, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, those words in the Greek spelled out the Greek word for fish. And because Peter was a fisherman, and because Jesus said, I've called you to be fishers of men, that word fish became then the acrostic or the symbol for Christianity. Not just the cross, but the fish. And you've heard the story. They would draw the fish in the sand without saying that they were Christians. And that would alert them that that was a believer. And that would help them through the difficult times of Nero and the persecution in the first century church in Rome. Just a little bit of history, but that's an acrostic. The fish is the Greek for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Well, in the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, in the 31st chapter, these 22 verses of God's woman, his daughter, is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Every single one of these verses begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And so each letter in the Hebrew alphabet actually is a picture. We think in pictures. Words are containers of pictures. Therefore, in the Hebrew alphabet, their symbols were actually pictures of things. And I've got a little Jewish girl in here that's helped me with the Hebrew. Where is she? There you are. She beautiful? And look at, she's blonde. Okay. So the symbol in Proverbs 31:23, her husband, speaking of this girl's husband, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now the Hebrew letter here, oh, I don't even want to try to pronounce it, is nun. Am I saying that right? Okay, it's nun. N-U-N. English N-U-N, obviously. And it's a symbol of a fish. Now, what has a fish got to do with this verse? And what has a fish got to do with us as Proverbs 31 girls? I have no idea. No, I'm just kidding. There it is. Does that look like a fish to you? Well, if you turn it on its side, it kind of looks like a whale with its tail up. Don't you think a little bit? There's the head. There's the tail. All right, that's a stretch. Okay. Her husband, let me read this to you in the message. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. Proverbs 31:23. One more time. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. And what it means is, in the Hebrew mind and in the Hebrew culture, when this was penned 3,000 years ago, the gates of a city were where they conducted business and where they held court. So if you were in the gates of that city and if you were well known, you were a man of prominence, a man of wealth, and a man of influence. If you're known in the gates of a city, you'd be a politician, a judge, a prince, a king, someone very affluent, and someone very well known. So the fact that her husband is known in the gates of the city, her husband is known. When he sits among the elders of the land, it took 10 elders, 10 men to start a synagogue. It was a patriarchal society. The women did not have a voice, as much of a voice, as much of a verbal voice as they have in today's culture. And so men did the judging. So here's this man that's well known. And what's this got to do with the woman? Well, Proverbs 31 woman in verse 23 says that she has a ministry of behind the scenes and she's good at making others look good. God's daughter was made to have a ministry or a life, sometimes, not always, but sometimes behind the scenes, but always, she's good at making others look good. She's good at making others look good. In other words, playing second fiddle isn't something we hate to do. It's something we know how to do, and we do it well. We may not be first fiddle in the symphony, but we know how to play second fiddle. We know how to play those notes. We know how to come alongside. We know how to make the one that's in front look good, sound good, and be good. Because God's made us to be an incredible helpmeet and helper to mankind and humanity. Now, not all the time can you be the one in front. Now, there's a lot of you in here that don't want to be the one in front. You like being in the background, and God is actually pushing you forward, and that's very uncomfortable for you. Some of you want to be in the front, and God's saying, okay, girl, let's put the brakes on, and he wants to pull you back a little bit because our ambition is a little bit too strong. But God is saying that in our creation role, he has made us and formed us and fit us into a position of being able naturally, supernaturally, naturally to make others look good and to make our husbands look good. So I want to talk about this. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Now, I don't know where you are with your man today, if you're married in here. You may be in love with him today, you may not like him today, and you are just loving him by faith. You may not be married or you may be divorced and you've got a life history of hurt from men. But God made us for men. Man was made first, woman was made second. I was drawn out of the side of man. I remember the first time Jim and I got in a fight when we had just gotten married. Oh my gosh, I was so mad at that man that I went into the bedroom, took my Bible and shut the door. That is a dangerous thing to take your Bible when you are mad at your husband. Because God spoke to me out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he said, man is not made for woman, but woman is made for man. And then God began to teach me and take me on a journey of being a woman, because I was raised in a feminist world. I was in the 70s. I was a child of the 70s. I was born in 1950. I was marching at college, burning my bra, and doing everything else that the feminists did. Now, you may look at me with horror, and we can see what's happened with the feminist movement and how it has taken womanhood and it has completely twisted it, taken it so far from what God meant it to be. And that is exactly what Satan does with women. He has no respect for us and he hates us. And Proverbs 31 puts us back on the right track where femininity and to be feminine and to be a woman is something of honor, because God in my creation role has fit me and made me to do something, and I am made to be a helpmeet to my husband. And can I have that verse back up? There it is. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. Now, when you have a crown on, that shows the distinction of who you are. If you're a king and you've got a crown, there's a crown that a king wears. If you're a prince, you wear a prince's crown. If you're a princess, you have a princess's crown. A crown distinguishes rank and honor. So when it's saying an excellent wife is the crown distinguishing his rank and his honor, hello, of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. I can either make the man or I can break the man. And that old saying, behind every successful man, there is a great woman, is exactly true. Her husband is known in the gates of the city when he sits among the elders of the land. She knows how to make this man look good. And that means that there are a lot of opportunities to pull him down and make him look bad. And sometimes you know he deserves it. But that's not what we're about. We're about the kingdom of God, and we're God's daughters. In the flesh, you can tear your house down. But in the spirit, you're going to build your house up. And that's talking about the men in our lives. Whether you're single or married, I'm talking about the male species. Listen, they are so different from us. They think differently than we think. Their perception is different than our perception. We've taught you extensively about the male mind in the biology, the waffles, you know, the boxes that men have, and that women's brains are like spaghetti, both sides of our brains. You know the spaghetti? Major superhighway between both hemispheres. You can go back and forth, and it is no sweat for you. You can multitask, and you were made to put a kid on your hip, talk on the phone, watch TV, stir the pot, and keep the three-year-old alive. God made you for that. You're made for that. You try to get a man to do that, and he is lost. But you try to get a woman to do what God's made a man to do, and she is absolutely discouraged, defeated, never good enough because she's not in her creation role. And God has given us a lot of benefit here, girls. So let's talk about this. I want to talk about the word helpmate. The art of godly womanhood is an art and a gracious gift to this world. God has made you to be a gift. A good wife is a gift from the Lord, it says in Proverbs. You are a gift from God. But if you and I don't know that we are gifts, and if we don't know how to let the gift come through and shine and help others and be a gift and not a curse, we can tear our families down. So let's talk about this. Helpmate. It started back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You know the story. You know exactly what happened. He put Adam out. First surgery, took woman out of the side of man. The Hebrew there for the word rib is actually beam. It's actually structure. It's actually substance. So out of the substance of Adam, God pulled out woman. He took it out of the man, and he put it and he made it in female form. And he brings the woman to the man because the man was alone. And it wasn't good for man to be alone. God did not make Adam to coexist by himself and to multiply by himself like a worm. He made Adam to be a community of God and woman and family and planet Earth, humanity. That is God's plan. It started with the family. It started with one. It became two. The two became one in marriage. And out of that oneness and unity came forth life, family. And out of family came forth community. And out of community came forth nations. We are of one blood on this planet. One blood. We may have a different exterior paint and landscaping, but we are of one blood. And there are only two models, male and female. That's all. Made in the image of God. So he said, "I'm going to make a suitable helper for the man," which meant that Adam had to have somebody that would connect with him, understand him, and be equal with him. Before the fall, man and woman were co-equal. There was not a hierarchy, a rulership. Like the Godhead, they were in total and complete unity. It was only after the fall that God said to Eve in the third chapter, "Because you've done this thing, because now you're going to live with a fallen man, he's going to rule over you. And your desire is going to be for him. He's not going to love you like I could love you. He's going to have a fallen nature now, and you're going to have a governor over you that now has a sin nature." And we've seen what's happened to womanhood on the earth. We've seen feminism rise up to protect women. We've seen the rape and the pillage and the murder and the heartbreak. We've seen it all over the planet. I've traveled across this world. I have seen, I've been with 2,400 women. I remember with Dr. Vanessa. When we were in Africa and she taught on the human body and the female body, and these girls had been circumcised and they began to wept. Where are you, Dr. Vanessa? Are you in here today? I saw your face. Is she here? They wept and they cried. We have seen what's happened with womanhood. But God says, "I've restored godly womanhood, and I've made woman not to be trampled and not to be put down, but I've made her to be a daughter and to give the gift of femininity on this earth." She is the other side of the picture of God. And without woman, you can't get a full picture of who God's like. So what does this mean? Suitable companion. It means that you and I were made by God to get our men, to understand them and to help them, to be the glue that holds it together, to be the cement between the bricks. God has made us to be the Ezer Kenego, which is the Hebrew for this, which means a suitable helper, adapting and completing man. Adapting and completing. Your creation role and my creation role is to adapt and complete Jim's visions. He's the head, I'm the heart. And together, we look like Jesus and the church as a Christian marriage. Doesn't mean I can't work. Doesn't mean I can't have ideas. Doesn't mean any of that. That means nothing. We're going to see that she works and she's very successful in the marketplace. We're going to see that in just a minute. But it does mean, my darling, beautiful girls, you were crafted and formed by God as a woman to step into humanity, to be a gift of beauty, and to make humanity look good by playing second fiddle, by being the one of behind the scenes in the ministry of your home, of your work, of your life. And the one that steps back and lets other people be seen, let other people look good. When you don't address your husband in public, good thing to do. When you don't call your girlfriend and rant and rave about what's happened, when you learn how to shut up, take it to God. Listen, there's a lot of things I'm sure Jim's taken to God about me. There's a lot of things I've taken to God about Jim. You'll never know. It's none of your business. He's a great man. I'm married. I'm gifted. I'm privileged to be the companion to such an incredible man of God. But he's a man, and he's human. You know, one of the things when I was at Hillsong so many years ago, great church and great women there, and I've learned a lot from the women there, and they're my friends. I remember this wonderful woman of God was preaching, and she said, God spoke to her, and she said, God said to her, remind the women that they're still my sons, no matter what they've done. They're his sons. They're his sons. So I just want to give you just a couple of little things about making our men look good and how to, because sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's so much fun and it's wonderful. Let's see. How about this one? Love them always. Men thrive on tenderness, even though they seem rough and gruff. I'm married to a big, rough man. He doesn't thrive when I boss him around and try to tell him what to do. I get the wall, and I get the cave. He goes into his cave, and he doesn't come out and play with me. You know, the man cave? I can send Jim to his cave. But when I'm tender and woman, he loves it. Gentle and loving. They may seem tough and rugged, but they thrive with gentle and loving. How about this one? Godly respect will open a man's heart. Godly respect will open a man's heart. Be loyal. Loyalty is huge to God, huge. If you're tempted on the job right now, if you're tempted, if your husband's not doing what he needs to do and you're lonely, and you're tempted with another man or you're tempted by looking or putting your gaze, you know, the grass can look so much greener on the other side of the fence, that old proverb from our mothers. Stop yourself and don't allow it, because loyalty is everything to God. And God has not called us to be disloyal and adulteresses and that foolish woman in Proverbs. He's called us to be royal daughters who are the crown, the one that shows the rank of their husbands to the world. In other words, lovely and incredible. And when the world looks at your husband, they're going to think, my gosh, he is so blessed to have that woman for his wife. Look what she's done for him. So, godly respect will open his heart. How about this one? Adapt if need be. Yield. Let it go. Draw back. Take a breath. Get in your corner. Go talk to God. He's not thinking like you think. He's not seeing like you see. You may be right, but It's not going to win. So yield, draw back. You've been made to adapt and let it go. Some of you right now just need to take a deep breath. Let it go. Had a fight with your husband. You're looking at things totally different. Let it go. It's okay. Give it to God. He knows how to talk to that man. He holds the heart of the king in his hand. And as the water course, he'll turn it whatsoever he will. Proverbs 21. He's got the son's heart in his hand, even when the son isn't listening to the father. Even when the son doesn't know the father, he's got your back. How about this one? We've got to learn to be uncrushable. The bait of Satan is to bruise us. Girls, we're going to have to toughen up and not be so easily offended. I'm talking about making others look good. Her husband's known in the gates of the city. Amazing how you can get all that out of this one verse, isn't it? Toughen up. Okay, they are not going to talk to you the way your girlfriends talk to you. Your husband is not going to understand the romance that you need at that moment. I went down last night after church, and I wanted Jim. I was just humbling myself and showing him a weakness in me, and I wanted him to just take me in his arms and say, "Oh, honey, that's why I love you." Did he do any of that? No. None of it. I went upstairs, and I just shook my head and said, "Okay, God, okay, there you go. Toughen up, toughen up, toughen up." They're men. They live in a different world than we do. They're going to say things you would never... Have you ever been on a golf course with men? Oh my gosh, I used to play golf with Jim. I don't anymore. I drew the line there. And I don't let him shop with me. No matter how much he wants to be with me, he is not allowed to shop with me. And he is banned from IKEA. He is not allowed in IKEA. They've taken his picture and they won't let him in the building. Men will talk to each other and tease each other, and you'll listen to them and you'll go, "Oh, I can't believe they said that to each other." We would be reduced to tears if we said that to each other. We would have silence. We would not be friends anymore. We'd have to go through a bunch of hoops to get our girlfriends back. That is just men. Toughen up, girls. They're not going to talk to you like you think they should, and it's okay. This is how to make them look good and not be mad at them all the time. Encourage and affirm always. Learn the art of a compliment. Learn the art of a compliment. Don't withhold encouraging words. Don't withhold words that will build up when you don't think they deserve it, when you don't want to say it, when to you in the natural it is not true. God has called us to speak those things that are not as if they were. And God has made my mouth to be a well of life, and he wants me to bring encouragement and compliments to my husband, my sons, and my daughters. Learn the art of a compliment. Look for good things to say. If you look, you will find the good. It is so unlike evil. Evil is blatant. It is out there all the time. It's easy to see what's wrong. It's glaring inconsistencies that slap us in the face every day. That's not hard to do, girls. What can be challenging is to see the good when it's hiding underneath and no one can see it but God. So God says, if I want to make my man look good, if I want him to be known in the gates of the city, then Debbie, never withhold encouraging words. Learn the art of a compliment. How about this one? Learn when to speak and when to keep quiet. Oh, my goodness. Men like to cut to the chase. They like the headlines. They don't want the details. Last one before we move on to the next one. Read between the lines. Read between the lines with your man, with your sons, with your friends, with your coworkers. Pressure. Pressure will push up roughness and coarseness and ugliness. And sometimes our men will spout off or act this way or do that or do this. And it's because they're not going to talk about it. And they're not going to tell you that there's pressure, that they're insecure, They're feeling this way. They don't even want to talk about their feelings. They did not get the emotion chip. And pressure will push up the uglies. So girls, read between the lines. Her husband is known in the gates of the city when he speaks with the elders of the land. Proverbs 31:24. She makes linen garments and she sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now that's one verse. She makes linen garments and she sells them and she supplies belts to the tradesmen. Well, this Hebrew letter specifically is the word shamik. Oh, I'm slaughtering that. Shamak? Shamik. Shamak. Shamak. Kind of sounds like Shana. Shamak? Shamish? Shamish. Thank you for the Hebrew lesson. Shamish. It is a symbol of a fulcrum. Now, what is a fulcrum? That is a fulcrum. Do you know what a fulcrum is? How many know what a fulcrum is? A few. Ah, a few of you. Okay, ever seen a teeter-totter? Picture of teeter-totter up there? Ta-da. That's a teeter-totter. Okay, you know what a teeter-totter is? All right, you know that little piece of equipment right there in the center? It's called the pivot. That's a fulcrum. That's a fulcrum. What is a fulcrum? It's a lever. It supplies capability for action. Specifically, a support about which a lever turns. Like I said, you're the glue that holds the family together. You're a fulcrum. You're the center of the teeter-totter. You're the one that keeps balance. You're the one that keeps the family going. And you're the one that brings in the idea, or you're the one that brings in what the family needs when it needs something desperately. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now you, if this is your first time here at Girlfriends, you're not going to know what this means. But we've been studying Proverbs 31. And if you were living 3,000 years ago, you didn't just go out and buy a dress or get clothes for your family. You had to grow the crop. Linen was made from, linen comes from flax. And wool came from sheep. So if you were going to clothe your family, which was your job as a woman, you had to get the flax grown. Then you had to take the flax. You had to harvest it. You had to beat it. You had to comb it. You had to make it into long strings. And then you had to take the distaff and the spindle, and you had to spin your thread. And then you took your thread, and then you had to weave the cloth. And then you took the cloth, and you made the garment. Hello. Clothes were extremely valuable because it took every bit of time that you had as a woman to make something for your family. It didn't just happen. You couldn't just go down to downtown LA and get the best sale. You were either harvesting, beading, spinning thread, weaving cloth, or sewing cloth. And can you imagine keeping those kids in clothes as they're growing up? And you know how things wear out. You know, if something ripped, it wasn't just, oh, that's a tear, no big deal. It was like, oh my gosh, you just ripped your garment. It took me a year to make that thing. Hello? That's why Jesus talked about the old and the new. You know, when a garment was torn, do you put an old piece of cloth on a new garment? He said, no. He knew exactly what the world was doing and what women had to do. So when she makes linen garments and when she makes sashes and she sells them, this is over and above clothing her own family. She has so managed her resources and she is so skilled that she is able to now go into the marketplace, be creative, and make money. Hello. Because this means that she was created to be creative and she is a successful businesswoman. And girls, you are not just made to stay home, cook, and have kids. You have God on the inside of you, and he has called you to the marketplace, and he's called you to be successful. Not everybody is. But if you are called to that place, if you're a working woman and you're getting a paycheck, every woman in here is working. Not everybody gets a paycheck. Hello. Right? But if you are working to help your family right now, don't be bitter and don't be afraid and don't let anybody make you feel bad about it. God's called you to the marketplace. You're a light that shines in the darkness. You were created by the Creator to be creative. You should have good ideas. You should expect good ideas. And you should expect God to bless you in the marketplace and for you to shine and be successful, because she sells what she's got. She's selling what she has. When nobody else is selling, she's selling. We've already seen that she's a real estate broker and that she's a land mogul. God gave real estate to his people. The wealth is in the land. I don't care how much your house has gone down. I don't care if you've lost anything. You're still standing on terracotta. It's still planet Earth, and it will be valuable again. And don't you lose hope. If you've lost something, God will just give it back to you. So hang on. It's not over yet. This is not over yet. I was told San Bernardino is the second poorest city in the United States. Detroit is number one. And I just have an article in the paper that I read on Monday at the hospital. Lisa Gilfillan bought it for me, that said 46% of San Bernardino is on public assistance and that it is the welfare system that keeps this city running. Well, you know what I say? It is time to turn that around, because my God is able. He has given me this earth. He has blessed my hand, and I can work and make money, and I can be creative, and I can have a creative idea, and it can feed my family. Girls, we just have to believe it and step into it and learn the art of a working woman in God's kingdom. So here's some ideas. You're the glue. You're the fulcrum. You're that piece on the teeter-totter that keeps everything balanced and keeps everything moving. Right now, your husband doesn't have a job. You do. Thank God you got a job. Nothing worse for a man than to be unemployed. Nothing more demasculating to a man. God gave Adam a job before he ever gave him a woman. A man is identified by what he does. The first thing a man asks another man is, what do you do? For a woman, how is she judged? How she looks. Is that not true? Bottom line. But God says, I can make you creative in the marketplace. So here's just a couple of ideas. All right, whatever it is you put your hand to, whatever it is you're supposed to do, choose to do it with class. Do it with excellence. You're a daughter of God. It's called a work ethic. How about this one? Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the questions at your tables today is, have you ever bought something and it broke, and do you get frustrated? In other words, where's the work ethic? Where are things well made? Where's pride in doing what we do? You know, if you are a waitress, be proud of being the best waitress in that restaurant. That you can get the smile out of the craggiest, grouchiest old man that's ever been in there, but you know how to do it. And you do it from a pure heart, as if Jesus was that craggy old man. You scrub floors and you clean houses, then you clean those houses as if the king lived in that house and he's going to come in and you want that toilet shiny for his beautiful butt. I'm serious. If you work in manufacturing, if you're a teacher, if you're a nurse, if you're in the medical profession, whatever it is you're doing outside the home, God's caused you to be creative and he's called you to that marketplace, and expect it, but do it with class. How about this one? Have the courage to change. Rewind the clock and get unstuck. Are you stuck? Do you not like what you're doing? Then talk to God about it. You have the mind of Christ. You are not stupid. And if you're blonde, you're blonde because it's a beautiful thing to be blonde. Fun. Ditzy on purpose. Not because you're stupid. Not because you can't learn. Not because you're too old, you're too feeble, you're too unfocused, you're ADD. Oh, give me a break. ADD. We're all ADD. None of us function until we met Jesus Christ. We were given the mind of Christ. And it's the Word of God that gives us a sound and a well-balanced mind, for crying out loud. It's nothing else on this planet, because this planet's in flux and changing all the time. Get yourself unstuck. Talk to God about it. Believe God. Proverbs 18:15 says, wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh thoughts. There's new ideas out there. Why can't it be you that comes up with it on the job? Why can't you come up with a more efficient way of whatever it is you're doing and give it to your boss? That's where promotion comes from. Listen. Have the courage to change. Proverbs 15:14 says, an intelligent person is always eager to take in more truth. Fools feed on fast food fads and fancies. Fools feed on fast food fads and fancies. There's a lot of fast food fads out there, girls. A lot of new things. A lot of this and a lot of that. But the older I get, 61 years old, in just a couple of weeks, the older I get, the more I realize that there's only one place for wisdom. And God is unshakable. He is unmovable. His wisdom will stand from generation to generation. Things will change on this earth, but God's wisdom, you can trust it and you can go to the bank on it. So have the courage to change. How about this one? Play at your work. What does that mean? I read a book about a fish market in Seattle, and they had stinky fish and they had fish guts. And they decided to do this. They decided to change the work atmosphere. You can read the book. And they decided to have fun on the job. And they started throwing the fish at each other and tossing a fish to this one. And the other one would take it and toss it to somebody else. Now you can go to Seattle and you can see this famous fish place. And they've changed the way the marketplace does work. Play at your work. What does that mean? Occupy and have fun. What a thought. How? Well, you can start by singing. You may have to sing on the inside, because you're in public, but you can sing a song on the inside. Now, okay, I don't want to get too weird for some of the new people here, but do you ever wake up and your little spirit is just singing away, maybe a song that you sung on Sunday with the worship team, and that song just kind of sticks with you, and you're not singing physically, but on the inside you're singing that song? Have you ever experienced that? Of course, we can sing on the inside, can't we? You remember a song, right? Well, you can sing on the inside at your job. You don't have to open your mouth and make a fool out of yourself and get in trouble. Sing some hymn or some praise chorus and your boss is telling you to shut up. You can't do that, but you can start by singing on the inside, giving praise to God and making a merry heart, making myself happy by praising God and putting my mind on who God is and how awesome life is. So you can start by singing. Proverbs 15:15. A miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. You know, when you are alone and you can hum a few bars, sing a happy song, sing a praise song, praise God, and sing some happy earth songs. One of my favorite songs to sing when I'm gardening is Raindrops on Roses from, what was the name of that movie with Julie Andrews? The Hills Are Alive. Sound of Music. Okay, I can't sing a note, but I'm out there just raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. So off key, but it's a happy song. These are a few of my favorite things. See, I'm off key, but you know the song? It's a happy song. A merry heart is medicine. Sing a happy song to God. Look at the earth. I'm in there gardening, and I'm speaking to my pansies. I'm speaking to my whatever they are. And my gosh, I don't know how to garden, but I'm learning how. It's a brand new thing in my life. And I'm blessing the plants, telling them not to die and to live. And I'm trying not to crush them as I'm planting them, you know, pulling out the weeds. And I don't know the first thing about gardening, but you know what? I love to get dirty. I actually can legally get dirty. My mom's not yelling at me as a little kid. I got dirt from head to toe. I love it because I can wash it off, and I'm gardening and I'm singing. It's my work. It's my job. I want a beautiful garden for people to see when they walk by my house. What am I saying? My marketplace, wherever it is. If it's your home, make it beautiful. If it's the marketplace, make it a happy place. How about this one? Last one. Make somebody else's day on the job. Make somebody else's day. You're there to make somebody else's day. Matthew 23, verse 11 says, do you want to stand out? Words of Jesus. Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Proverbs 15:32 says, an undisciplined, self-willed life is puny. An obedient, God-willed life is spacious. Make somebody's day. The Old Testament, Rebecca saw a man at a well. She didn't know that Eleazar was Abraham's servant, that Abraham had sent him on a long journey and a God assignment to find a wife for his son, the covenant son Isaac. She didn't know that Eleazar had just talked to God and said, oh God, I don't know who the wife is supposed to be. I don't know who belongs to my master Abraham. I don't know who the family is. God, here I am after this long journey at a well. I don't know, God. God, let the first young virgin that sees me and waters all my camels, let her be the one that I'm looking for. And here is Rebecca minding her own business at the well. She didn't know Eleazar had just had that conversation with God. She didn't know that in just a very short time, her life was going to change, and she was going to go from a nobody to being in the genealogies of Jesus and being the covenant wife of Isaac, the favored son and only son that God used of Abraham in the blood covenant for Messiah. She didn't know that. She just knew that she had to take her pot, and she had to go to that stranger, and out of hospitality and making somebody else's day, she had to say, sir, do you need some water? And let me water all of your camels. You see, when she made Eleazar's day, that servanthood and that love changed her life. What does God say if you're in the marketplace? Oh my, expect God. Expect God. He's created you to be creative. Man, do the job with class. Have the courage to change. Play at your work. Make somebody else's day. Got time for one more? We've been going 42 minutes. I'm going to make this fast. Supposed to do this in 45. Proverbs 31:25. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. She laughs without fear of the future. She laughs without fear at the future. Another translation says she smiles at the future. The Hebrew letter here, oh my, is ayin. Ayin, thank you. Ayin. Tried to get a little Jewish and I was so Gentile. Ayin. It's a picture of an eye. In the Hebrew, it's vision. Proverbs 31:25 in the New Living Testament says, she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. Question, when you look at your future, when you look at the future, when you hear the news, when you see our world right now, are you smiling and laughing? Or are you dreading and worrying? Because God hasn't called you to stand on this earth with fear and dread. He's called you to stand on this earth with hope and faith. This woman lives in the kingdom of hope and faith. She lives in the kingdom of hope. She lives there. She doesn't live in worry and fear. Hope is to faith what worry is to fear. God's given you an imagination. It's a gift from God. If you close your eyes right now, everybody close their eyes. I'm going to ask you to think about a big gray elephant. Open your eyes. What did you see? Did I show you a picture of a big gray elephant? Did you see a big gray elephant on the inside? Right? You know what that is? That's your inside imagination. You use it every day so you don't think anything of it. But animals don't have it. You're made in the image of God. God speaks those things that are not as if they were. He imagines it, he speaks it, and he creates it. You're made in that image. So when you look at your future, God says you can either image worry, which will bring fear, or you can image hope, and it will fuel faith. It's where you want to live. She lives in the kingdom of hope, which fuels her faith. God's daughter. So, just quickly, what does that mean? It means she can be trusted and relied on. When I live in the world of hope, my husband can trust me. He knows I'm not going to fall apart at bad news. He knows I'm not going to be inconsistent. And he knows that he can trust me with anything. He needs somebody to talk to, but he can't talk to me if I'm going to fall apart. Or I'm going to nag him. or I'm going to give him my latest plan. Hello? Maybe our husbands aren't talking to us because we're not living in the kingdom of hope. We're living in the kingdom of worry and fear. Because look what it says. She's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She is wearing something. Have you ever felt as a woman disrespected? Probably everyone in here has at some time, right? Have you ever felt like men look at us sometimes like we're just emotional? Do you think maybe it's because they live with us? Could it be that one day we're here and the next day we're there? And you see, that's old nature woman stuff. But what if in the new nature God's called me to stand with strength and dignity and smile and laugh at my future and not fear and worry? Are you hearing me? Because when you walk in hope and live in faith, the just shall live by faith. God's not called me to live by fear. He's called me to live by faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things I don't see. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe that he is, that he is, that he is, that he is omniscient, all-knowing. That he is omnipotent, all-powerful. That he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He doesn't leave me or forsake me. That he is my Father. That he is my God. That he alone is God in heaven. He alone is God in the earth. That he is able. He is my healer. He is my counselor. He is my God. He is my King. He is my Father. He is the one that protects me. He is my shield and my exceeding great reward. He is. He is. The I am that I am is. He is God. He is who he says he is. It's either all true or none of it's true. I either believe it all or believe nothing. I either stand on this earth as a believer, as a woman of God, or I might as well just pack it in right now. It's what kind of life you want to have. He either is or he isn't. And if he is, then God says without faith it's impossible to please him. And those that come to him, daughters that come to father, must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when a daughter comes to the father and believes, walks by faith and lives in hope, she's clothed. She puts on a garment of strength. And she is now dignified on this planet, walking as a royal princess and queen on this planet. Nobody else may know it, but God knows it, and honor comes from God. Favor comes from the Lord, and God will see that you are honored. I was having dinner with my 19-year-old grandson, Parker, my first grandson. I have 11 grandchildren, 10 grandsons, one granddaughter. I remember when Parker was born. Jim and I are taking him and his girlfriend Jazzy out for dinner. Last Friday night, we took him sailing on Puff, my boat, my sailboat, that I believed God for, and he taught me how to sail with my husband. I took that young man sailing, and then we took him out to dinner. We wanted to just treat them. We wanted to be living memorials to this young couple that God is faithful. And I want to be like Grandma and Grandpa. And I got this little, we took him to P.F. Chang's. We were at Newport Beach. And my little fortune came out, and I read it, and it said, you're going to receive more honor this next year. That was my fortune. Now, of course, that's silly. But I had it, and Parker said to me, my grandson said, Nana, what was your fortune? And I gave it to him, and he looked at it, and he said, Nana, can you get any more honors than you've already gotten? Out of a 19-year-old, I had no idea he saw me like that. Strength and dignity are her clothing. You want to be respected and honored. Live in the world of hope. Live in the world of faith. You'll leave a lasting legacy and memorial to the next generation. And they'll look at you in your old age and they'll say, I want to be like them. I want to boat Newport Beach. You see, it's not the stuff. It is not the stuff. It is the one who made it all, that you belong to. Listen, Jim and I have lost more money than we've ever made. I've been poor and broke, and I've been affluent. I've learned that whatever and whatever situation I'm in, to be content, because I belong to the King, and if things are tough right now, I live in the world of hope, and they're subject to change. And I do not put my hope on wealth, because that, like birds, can take wings and fly away. My hope and my faith is in God my King, who has made me and fitted me to be a woman of God and walk on this earth, giving forth beauty and goodness wherever I go. Did you get something out of today?